Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We pray that God will use today's message to speak to you directly and transform you eternally. And now to Pastor Rich.
So today is the third week of Advent where we're going to celebrate joy. Now, oftentimes we hear joy and we think, well, you know, I'll have joy if I get what I want, or I'll have joy if things go the way I want them to go. But God gives us joy, supernatural joy, that does not come from our circumstances or our surroundings. Remember, Advent means coming. And the first Advent was a looking forward and anticipation to Messiah coming. Now, we Christians look forward to the second coming. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And that's the coming we're looking for, that glorious hope, that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so many times we work so hard for the so-called good life, and we find ourselves kind of on a hamster trail sort of thing because the good life cannot be obtained here. Our lives are so full of activity, and so taking time to rest in the Lord and getting closer to Jesus around Christmas is what we ought to be doing. In the midst of all the frenzy, find rest in Jesus, because true rest only comes from Jesus. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we have fellowship with the creator of the universe, we have this supernatural rest because we know he loves us, he cares for us, and he's going to take really good care of us. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, good tidings to men. If your Bibles are open, Isaiah 61, let's begin with verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And catch this, Merry Christmas, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all those who mourn. Isaiah is such an amazing work because inside the book of Isaiah, you have pretty much the whole Bible in one book. And as you get to the end of Isaiah, you see where God promised to fulfill prophecy, and he did, but then there's more. There's future prophecy. Isaiah 61 had a message to Israel, yes, to restore them after the 70 years in Babylon where they were held captive. And so God promised, yes, you're going to return to your land. But then he speaks of the mission of Messiah. Messiah is coming, and he's going to do some things, and we'll get into that in a minute. But Messiah is coming, and he has a specific mission to bring good news to the oppressed, to comfort those who mourn, and catch this, to proclaim God's favor poured out upon God's people. Isaiah 61 also has a prophetic end times message, which is so crazy that in one book it can tell of all these things, but yet future as well. He's going to talk about how the Antichrist is going to break the treaty that he made with Israel 3.5 years into the tribulation, how he's going to set up the abomination that causes desolation, and yet Jesus is going to come back and conquer. And his vengeance shall be poured out on all those who refuse to bow a knee to him. So Isaiah 61, catch this. If you don't know this about the book, it's so important. It has an immediate fulfillment, and we see that in history. It has an ongoing fulfillment through Messiah, and we see that today. We're products of that. It has an ultimate fulfillment, but then finally, it culminates with a new heaven and a new earth that you can read all about in Revelation 21. So let's focus on Messiah's ministry for just a minute. Notice it says in Isaiah 61, the Lord God. This is Yahweh he's talking about. The self-existing one. The proper name of the one true God, the Lord God. He's going to do this. You know, we know, we've learned many times that Jesus had a dual nature. Fully God, yet fully man in the incarnation. And so notice what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know, Jesus Christ tells us in the New Testament that this was written about him. We don't even have to guess, gee, I wonder if this is about Messiah. No, Jesus, it's so cool how he does this. He said, this is written about me. If you read in the Gospel of Luke, you'll see where Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes in the synagogue and he teaches. And this is what happened in Luke 4:17. It says, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And again, although Jesus, fully God in heaven, he came in the body of a baby, and then he did something, and this is what he did for you, for me. He showed us how it is to live empowered and surrendered to the Spirit. Why did he do that? Here's fully God. He could have just come and commanded and done anything he wanted to, but he wanted to come as an example to us there in your notes. The Lord Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit as an example for us, demonstrating how we should live fully surrendered and empowered by the Holy Spirit. When we get into the New Testament, we find out this, that the mystery that had been hidden for ages and for generations has now been revealed to us, that anyone who is saved, we come to find out that Almighty God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to live within us. I have the Spirit of God living in me. But here's something you can learn from this. When Jesus was done speaking there in Luke chapter 4, notice what happened. In Luke 4:20, it says, then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. All the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Notice Jesus did not go in to the end time events of Isaiah 61. Why? Why did Jesus just talk about his first coming? Why didn't he go further in and talk about the vengeance and the wrath? Because that was yet future. That was yet future. But notice verse 1 says, because the Lord has anointed me. Messiah is identified with the anointed one. And his mission to come was first to save his people. His mission to come was first to be the suffering servant. And they missed it. But he's coming back as the conquering king. All right, so let's talk about his mission. There in your notes, number 1. The Messiah came to preach good tidings to the poor. You know, the Christmas song, good tidings we bring to you and your kin. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Luke 2:8. Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. Good tidings, it's the same word for gospel. It's the good news. What did Jesus come to bring? Good news. You were alienated from God because of your sin. You were going to spend eternity apart from God. But good news, Jesus came to buy you back. And Luke 2 is the notice of the arrival of our Savior Jesus, who would pay for our sin and make a way for sinful man to approach a holy God. So that's your good tidings. That's your gospel message Jesus came to bring. But number 2, the Messiah came to heal the brokenhearted. When it comes to brokenheartedness, we live in a broken world. We live in a world where sin is rampant and we're brokenhearted because of sin. And notice what he does. The Lord came to heal the brokenhearted. How? By forgiving the sin that has ultimately separated us from our holy God. And then number three, the Messiah came to release the captives. You know, sin oppresses, right? And the further we allow sin to take us, the more bondage we are in, and many times we don't even realize it. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 says, you were a slave to sin. You had a bad case of can't help it. You were a slave to sin prior to Christ, and we were in bondage. But Paul also says this in Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love. He came to set the captives free. And that captive was you. Number four, the Messiah came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, so many times we think that God doesn't understand our timing. How many of us pray and, God, take your time whenever feels right to you, but right now would be good, right? Anytime you want to, Lord, I trust your timing, but do you understand what's going on, God? Do you understand our God is never late? Our God's always right on time, and he's got a plan. The sovereign God of the universe knows what's going to happen. When you read throughout the Old Testament, it's so cool how in the book of Daniel, God proclaimed the very day that Messiah would ride in on the foal of a donkey on what we call Palm Sunday. God is never late. God knows, and he's always on time. And Messiah was born the very day that God said he would. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption as sons. God knew when Jesus was coming. God set it up before the world began. Here's when you don't hear at Christmas, however. Number five, the Messiah came to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. What? Merry Christmas. This is speaking of future events. You understand that after the Lord takes the church out of here, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation like no one's ever seen before. And it's going to culminate at the Battle of Armageddon, where all the kings of the earth are going to come against the Lamb. And from a word from his mouth, he's going to defeat the kings of the earth. And the vengeance of God will be on all those who refuse the free gift of Christ. But again, that part of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4 was not reiterated by Jesus. It's so cool that this is my first advent. What that's talking about is my second advent. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And that's what he's talking about. So he doesn't even bring it up. Again, remember, the book of Isaiah. I remember in Bible college studying the book of Isaiah, and I was so blown away that if there's only one book, if you only had to have one book, you couldn't have any other. Take the book of Isaiah. Either that or the book of Romans. Those are the two books in the Bible that seem to have the entire Bible in one book. Isaiah has an immediate fulfillment. The children of Israel coming back from Babylon. It has an ongoing fulfillment. That's us. A messianic fulfillment when Jesus came. And then the ultimate fulfillment that will be fulfilled in end time events. Number six, the Messiah came to comfort all those who mourn. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said these words in Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Did Jesus want us to walk around with sourpuss look on our face, always downcast, never happy? Is that what Jesus was talking about? Blessed are those, oh, how happy are those who mourn? No, that's not what he's talking about. You know, when I study the life of King David, I really resonate. David's life resonates with me quite a bit because David had these hills and valley moments all the time. And I really appreciate that about David. I appreciate that the Bible is so honest that it paints David in this light of he struggled. You know, people have struggles, right? If you were to make a religion and write a book about it, everybody'd be perfect. Everybody'd be, you know, 6'2 and beautiful looking and everything else. They'd have no emotional baggage. They'd have none of this stuff because, after all, these are God's people. But I like the Bible because it speaks to me. I'm in there. And King David was the same way. He went through loss. He lost children. He lost a kingdom. He went through depression. He had to battle. He had enemies. And I love that. But David also said this in Psalm 43:5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. If your soul is disquieted, hope in God. He's there for you. Here's the deal, though, about those who mourn in spirit. It's like Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul says very clearly, the things I want to do, I don't do. Right? The things that I should do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? But then he ends Romans 7 saying this, oh, but thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what mourning in spirit is we all sin. We all fall short, but do you hate it when you sin? Do you sin and go, man, I hate that I did that? Or not do the things that God has called you to do, and man, I hate that. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me? Oh, but thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not talking about a worldly sorrow. Sorry I got caught. We're talking about a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Man, I hate when I behave that way. Man, I hate that I still do this. I hate that I live in the flesh. I hate it. And I discover that I'm still a man in need of a Savior. Do you have that heart? Followers of Christ mourn over their own sin more than they point at others. Write that down somewhere. We also mourn over people who are on the way to hell. It's a cry and shame, and it breaks my heart that anyone would not be saved. It breaks my heart to see people who refuse the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. All right, number two, the exchange. Look at verse 3. The Messiah, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. There in your notes. The oil of joy is a prophetic message of comfort and restoration to the people of Israel, promising God's redemptive work and renewal for his people, giving them joy for sorrow. Beauty for ashes. You know, we hear that, and that's my God. What has burned down in your life that you need God to rebuild and give you beauty for ashes? But this great exchange that has to happen in order for you to be saved, that great exchange, the beauty for ashes, and the best place we read about that is from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. We've shared this many times. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. Why? In an exchange, we become the righteousness of God in him. If that great exchange has not happened in your life, you have not been saved. And that's heartbreaking. You know, Bible study tools tell how, you know, in biblical times, ashes were significant for a symbol of mourning and repentance. And they were often used for grief and humility before God. And people would sprinkle ashes and wear sackcloth. And I thought about this. What if every time we sinned, we had to put on sackcloth and ashes? Every one of us here this morning would be in potato sacks. Every one of us would. And we come in here and we would sprinkle ashes and just go, oh man, I'm just a mess. And man, I need the Lord. Well, good news. The Lord gives us beauty for those who mourn over their own sinfulness. We don't have to live downcast. We don't have to live beating ourselves up because Jesus paid that. And he's given us beauty. There in your notes, the oil of joy is a symbol of gladness, blessing, and divine favor, as well as the presence of the Holy Spirit, who provides divine comfort as our helper. You know, last week we talked about how when Jesus was getting ready to go back to heaven, and his disciples were all up in arms, and we talked about how he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he made these promises. Well, later in chapter 14, he said this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus was trying to explain to his followers, it's to your benefit that I'm going. And they've been following for 3 years, and they're not catching on. What do you mean it's to our benefit? How could it be good that you're going away and we can't go? And he said, if I go away, I'm sending the helper to you. I'm giving you the comforter, the counselor, the helper, the advocate, the intercessor, and the strengthener of your faith. It's almost like he was saying, you want me to go. You need me to go. Come on. That was a movie quote. Come on, folks. But oil was often used to anoint kings or prophets or priests. And it symbolized the consecration of the Holy Spirit. And so as believers, we have been consecrated with the oil of joy. And when you get to Galatians chapter 5, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. And part of that fruit of the Spirit is joy. And see, again, it's not talking about circumstances, because we all have things going in our lives that would steal our joy. They would rob our peace. This is talking about the joy that's deep in your heart, no matter what's swirling around you, because you know the author of joy. You know him. And besides gladness and blessing and divine favor, the prophet Isaiah was speaking of the millennial kingdom. That's to come. And notice what it says. They shall rebuild the old ruins. We know again that after the Babylonian exile, that Nehemiah comes back, builds the wall and all that. So there was a partial fulfillment with that. But what has been destroyed in your life because of sin? What has sin eroded in your life? If any of us are older than 10 or 12 years old, we all have stories of things that sin has taken out of our lives. And what has he eroded? And Jesus says, I will give you beauty for ashes. I'm the one who restores. Trust me. Trust me. He came to restore. Adam Clark said this, so what marvels has Christ done? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. He healed all manner of diseases. He fed thousands with very little. He raised the dead. He died himself, rose himself. He ascended back to the Father. What has he done? What marvels? And so for our future fulfillment, we know that after the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus is going to set up his millennial kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years, and Israel will finally be back to what they should be. There in your notes, the Lord will restore and rebuild things that were broken down and ruined. Israel will finally be transformed into the Garden of Eden state, where the lion lays with the lamb. But here's the deal for you, for us, for those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want to make you brand new. I want to restore you. Will you take that? Will you believe that? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Accept what the Lord has for you. And again, the New Testament clearly tells us all this. And we look back to Isaiah 61 and go, wow, he was right. 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the prophet, it was almost like God told him this stuff. Wow. All right, Roman numeral 3, everlasting joy. Look at verse 6. But you shall be named the priest of the Lord, that's Yahweh. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. How long is everlasting? Forever and ever and ever. And because the Lord has anointed his people by his Holy Spirit, you are now called priest unto God. First to Israel, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, go tell the people of Israel, Exodus 19:6, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. The Lord intended Israel to be a kingdom of priests and to represent him to a lost and dying world. The whole nation was to be mediators of God's love and mercy, but they missed it. When they get to the millennial kingdom, again, Israel's going to be priest and a holy nation. But check this out, believer, brothers and sisters, today, both the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter make it so clear that you are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation today. Now, you don't have to wear your flock and, you know, your robe and your little white collar, but you are a priest. If you're in Christ, that's who you are today. Listen to the words of the Apostle John in Revelation 1:5. To him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So here it is, priests, you are to represent lost people before the Lord in prayer, praying for their souls, mourning over their sin. But you're also to represent a holy God before the people in the way you live, the way you trust, the way you love, the way you act. That's what a priest does. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 1:21. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. How? In the body of his flesh through death. Catch what he's done. To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. You know, our conscience and the enemy and the world would throw everything at us but the kitchen sink and tell us, how could you stand before a holy God? You're absolutely right. Apart from Christ, I have no right. But in Christ, I've been washed by the blood of Christ. I am holy. I am blameless. And I'm above reproach because of Jesus. And then notice what Isaiah says, instead of your shame. This is what Jesus wants to do for you. Instead of your shame, he wants to give you a double honor of joy. Leave your shame at the door and take Christ. There in your notes, everlasting joy is promised to Israel in the millennial kingdom. They had the opportunity to have it now, but they refused to obey the voice of the Lord and receive Jesus as their Messiah. I want to share another prophetic passage out of the Old Testament with you. I love this one because, again, picture what's happening here. So the rapture of the church, a seven-year trib, starts halfway through. We're told the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation in the center, and he commands Israel to worship the abomination of desolation as God. Listen to what Zechariah 12:10 prophesies. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And listen, then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. At the moment that the Antichrist sets up that abomination of desolation, their eyes are open for the first time in history as a nation, and they look on him whom they pierced. Jesus was Messiah. We missed it. Oh boy, I love that prophecy. There in your notes, when Israel receives Jesus, she will enjoy peace and everlasting joy, serving the one who loved her with an undying love. But for those of us who know Jesus today, for those of us who are saved by his grace, we have everlasting joy right now. And a lot of us, like AJ kind of alluded to in communion, you know, we have depression during this time of year. We have family fights during this time of year. We have all this disunity. We have all this stuff going on. But Jesus said, I've given you everlasting joy. Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. There in your notes, when we center our lives and hearts on Jesus, we're filled with joy that cannot be explained by human reasoning nor the logic of this world. Why do you have joy in the fire? Well, ask Daniel's companions, how do you have joy in the fire? And they would say, because there's another in the fire. How do you have joy in trials? Because he's walking with me. How do you have joy with all this stuff going on? Because I know in whom I believe, and I am confident that he will see me through. Whatever it is. Words can't express the kind of joy that he promises us. So as we get practical this morning, you know, we celebrate Christmas, and of course it's the coming of Messiah. We often see the manger scene and Jesus there, you know, wrapped in swaddling clothes and all this, and that's all good stuff. But the focus of Christmas should be more of his plan of redemption. That's the focus of Christmas. It's so neat that, you know, we celebrate the manger scene and all that. Remember, Advent means coming, but to those of us who know Jesus, Advent should point us to his second coming. Soon and very soon, we're going to meet the King. Amen. Maranatha, man, it's coming, I'm telling you. And Isaiah is so cool that he foretold of Messiah coming, the restoration he was going to give. And he says, and he wants to give you the oil of joy. There in your notes, joy comes from receiving the Lord's rest. When we have fellowship with our Creator, we can rest assured knowing he is going to take good care of us. Why? Because he loves us. Again, I started with this verse in the very beginning. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As we get close to Christmas, you know, and according to my chocolate Advent calendar, it's 3 days from now. But as we get closer to Christmas with all this activity going around, you know, we get in this frenzy, and it's tough to find rest. It really is, because, you know, is the ham done? You know, my husband put in the souffle under the broiler and burnt it. And but we should celebrate the coming of Christ. Don't all look at Sandra. It's not okay. But let's not just get through the Christmas season. Let's really have the joy of the Christmas season. Let's show the world that we're not like them. Let's make them wonder why. Why are we so different? Because we have Jesus. And as we learn to rest in him, our joy is restored. King David said this in Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. And that should be our prayer, right? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. We need to be emptied of self and filled with him to find that. And then have the joy in trials, joy in God's discipline, joy in God's word, joy in the gospel, all those things. The hope, the faith, the peace, and the joy come from knowing Jesus. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel. God with us. God ripped open the heavens and came down with us. What a staggering proposition that the God of the universe loved you so much to humble himself and come in the likeness of a man, only to grow up and take a cross and rise again on the third day to save us. Wow. Christmas should be the most wonderful time of the year because we know that he came to save a wretch like me. There in your notes, the Lord used the prophet Isaiah to reveal to us the promise of everlasting joy. Christians have joy that does not come from circumstances or the hustle and bustle of the world. Okay, I'm going to give you the secret to joy, okay? Ready? Write this down. Here's the secret. Don't tell anybody else. Joy. It comes from the acrostic joy. Jesus, others, then you. That's the secret to joy. Jesus, others, then you. When we come to know this Jesus, who he truly is, then we have joy that cannot be explained even and especially during the trials. I'm going to end with some of the words from A Christmas Carol, Joy to the World, okay? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Catch this. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing in him. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Think about this. Here's the question as we end this morning. Have you prepared room in your heart for him? Because if you're sitting here and you just can't find joy no matter what, can I tell you, this world is coming to an end someday. Even if we live to be 120, it's not very long. This world's coming to an end someday. And the joy that we have in our heart should come knowing no matter come what may, I'm going home to Jesus someday, and someday soon. And so if you don't have that joy this morning, please come in the back. We'd love to pray for you. But joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let every heart prepare him room. If you haven't, today's the day to do that. And if you have, then remind yourself of that. No matter what's happening today, no matter what Fox News, CNN tells you, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, Jesus is the sovereign over the universe, and he loved you so much that he took the cross on your behalf.
Thank you for listening to a message from Living Faith Fellowship. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.